Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, everyone. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. And I hope that you're getting ready. I hope that you are ready. We've only got a few short days until the beginning of Lent. Are you ready? Have you been thinking about it? Do you know what you're going to give up or take up? The practice or the prayers that you're going to add in order to make this Lent just rich and full and a great experience of transformation. That's what really Lent is all about. I mean, the transformational experience of us being remade more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus. And it's only a few short days away. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Some people, when I mention giving up something for Lent, they say, oh, no, I'm not giving up anything. I'm taking up something. I'm taking up a different practice. And my response is always, perpetually, well, you know, we're Catholics. We're both and people. So why not give something up and take something up? I think there is something about the whole aspect of giving something up that's a practice of mortification that helps us to really connect even that much more with Jesus, who is, of course, one of the things that we're talking about through Lent is Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, fasting throughout all that time. And certainly if our Lord could give something up, then it's okay for us to give something up. In fact, maybe it's even recommended that we give something up. Looking at our gospel today, as we are heading into the seventh, the gospel for this weekend, I should say, the seventh Sunday in ordinary time, Jesus is putting down, I think, one of the more controversial bits of his teaching. And, you know, certainly in John chapter 6, where he talks about his own flesh being the bread of bread of life and his own blood being drink indeed, and that turned a lot of followers away from him. This is right up there, maybe not quite that profound or profoundly controversial, but this is right up there, for this is part of the gospel that we'll hear on Sunday. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. Love for enemies. How is that even possible? Well, once again, just a reminder, of course, that anytime that we are commanded to love, we have to remember that the love that we are commanded to do, the love that Jesus embodies as well as talks frequently about, is not about our feelings. That kind of love is not a superlative of like. It is not a way of saying, well, I need to feel all this love, all these hearts and flowers for my enemies. Nope, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is it must be a decision. This love that Jesus embodies, this love of the Heavenly Father, this love that Jesus preaches, this love that God commands is a decision. It's a willful love that is meant to be decided upon each and every day, and probably, especially when it comes to love for enemies, multiple times throughout the day. So maybe when you're thinking about your Lenten observances, the practices that you are going to take up for Lent, well, maybe there's something that you could do that will actually assist you in becoming more adept at this willful love specifically for your enemies. Holy Mother Church has given us this reading the Sunday before Lent begins, and I think we should honor that by saying, okay, what are we going to do throughout the course of this coming week, but also throughout the course of this coming beautiful liturgical season, the season of Lent? So what can you take up to help you increase that willful love, to help you love your enemies, especially of those, you know, who anger you, who frustrate you, who annoy you? And if there aren't people already jumping to mind, then you're a much holier person than I am. So maybe one suggestion, could you pray for them? Could you offer that in prayer? Could you, the moment, right in the midst of them annoying you, could you pray for them? Could you offer up their lives to God, asking that the best be done for them? Could you do something kind or unexpected, unexpectedly kind, perhaps? Because just before this in the gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, you've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, offer no resistance to one who's evil. And he goes on to say a little bit later on, if anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should someone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. That is the unexpected and far surpassing love and kindness that our Lord has shown to us when we did not deserve it, right? Can we mirror that to someone else? Can we show someone else that surpassing love, that love that goes beyond what is demanded of it, even to unimaginable extents? So that's my little encouragement to you as we are looking at the coming Ash Wednesday and Lenten season. Do make it to Mass and Imposition of Ashes on Wednesday. And again, best kept secret in the church, Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation, but show up anyway. A lot of Catholics like to. Maybe it's one of the few days that a lot of Catholics do show up, but go show up on Ash Wednesday and receive those ashes. Here's what we got coming up on the show today. Here we've got Dr. Paul Diekman, who is going to be with us to talk about That Man Is You. And then a little bit later on, Kelsey Delaney is going to be with us with a powerful story of advocating for life for her unborn son. And then a little bit later on, Daniel Quinnen from the Metropolitan Tribunal is going to be with us to talk about annulments or declarations of nullity. So some things that are very interesting, definitely in the lives of all, hopefully all who are listening. So let's pause here at the beginning of the show, as we always do, and offer the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My first guest is an orthopedic surgeon, partner, and vice president of the board of directors of Twin Cities Orthopedics. We asked him if he had received any awards, and he said that his family has named him Father of the Year several times. Not every year, he said, but several times. He and his wife, Becky, have been married for almost 33 years. They have 6 children, and Grandma Judy is living at home with them as well. They are parishioners at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Dr. Paul Diekman, welcome to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick.
It's good to see you again, my friend.
Good to see you.
Yeah, and we are here. I'd love to just spend the time catching up with you and finding out everything that's going on with your wonderful family, but we're here to talk about a program called That Man Is You. Why don't you start just by telling us a little bit about what is That Man Is You?
That Man Is You is an interactive men's program that got its start in Houston, Texas. Steve Bowman was a former energy derivatives and futures trader who made a substantial fortune doing that, and at some point got called to pull away from what he would call that culture. And he has started a apostolate out of Houston known as Paradisus Dei. And one of their programs is That Man Is You, which is it's an interactive men's program that is designed to develop men to be leaders in this modern culture that de-emphasizes faith and emphasizes individuality over family.
Okay. And where and when did you first discover That Man Is You, and how did you get involved?
So approximately 2015, an associate parishioner at the cathedral, Jim Dawson, who summered up in Walker, Minnesota, was participating in that program in the small parish that is in Walker, and approached some of the men of the cathedral saying, we should try this here at the cathedral parish. Jim was kind of the initiator. It turned out that there was a group active at that time at St. Agnes Parish in St. Paul, and Jim and a couple of the men from St. Agnes came and had a introductory type meeting down in Hayden Hall at the cathedral. And men showed up, and from there it got started, and we officially began in the fall of 2016.
Okay. And what does a typical session look like when men get together for a session of That Man Is You? What happens?
So one of the great things about the program is that there is a format. I've belonged to men's groups, and I have participated in a number of them with plenty of goodwill and good intention, and we run out of things to talk about or to a book to review. And That Man Is You is, I call it, it's a men's group in a box. It it comes with a, it starts with a, by definition, there should be fellowship. So there's 30 minutes of, we call it snacks. It's really a continental brunch. We meet at, we start at 7 o'clock on Saturday morning at the cathedral. There's about half an hour of social time and light continental breakfast. There's a 30-minute DVD video that is produced that comes in sequence. They're called semesters. There's 13 weeks to a semester. And the first 3 years of the program, each week builds on the week before, much like a class would. And after the presentation, there is already primed small group questions and discussion points. Small group is part of the important part of the format in that trying to be in the same small group each week, you develop a confidence and respect and safety in discussing things with each other. And initially, routinely, we would start with the questions that were provided. And many times, as we got to know each other, topics would vary. But it's a 90-minute program, 30 minutes of refreshments, 30-minute DVD video, and 30 minutes of small group discussion.
Yeah, so a directed discussion there in those last 30 minutes. And you meet each week, you're saying. It's a weekly thing.
We meet almost each week. The first 3 years of the program are formatted around the church year. So roughly getting done just before Christmas, there's 13 weeks to each semester. Timing the meetings to meet the timing of the church, along with allowing for weekends off. For example, we don't meet on the Saturday after Thanksgiving.
We have to
figure this out ahead of time in terms of counting backwards the 13 weeks. In the spring, we don't meet on the Saturday of the Archdiocesan Men's Conference, and we don't meet on the Saturday before Easter on Holy Saturday, which really is considered, you know, that should be a quiet time. So we kind of have to figure it out that way.
Yeah, that makes sense. Now, my understanding is you all meet on Saturdays, but there are That Man Is You programs that are meeting at different parishes, and they even meet on weekdays, so before work even begins. So they're starting early. I mean, you're starting at 7, but they're starting even earlier sometimes.
The vast majority of the programs across the country meet the morning of a weekday.
Yeah.
And I believe that when I researched this a bit, the vast majority of them are suburban parishes where men tend to live a little closer to each other.
Sure.
Cathedral Parish has over 220 zip codes among their membership, and trying to get together in St. Paul at 7 o'clock, coming from, in our group, we have a guy from Oak Grove, we have a guy from Burnsville, I come from Lake Elmo, and we have a guy from Edina. So it really, during the week, it would be impractical for it to work. Having it on the weekend, frankly, probably hurts our membership some, because it is a choice, like Lent. It is a choice as to whether you're going to add something or take something away. It's like love is a choice, and it men that come to the meeting usually stay, but it is to our disadvantage that it's at 7 o'clock. And for those of us that it's called a core team, those of us that kind of run the program, we get together about 6:15, 6:30 to get started and set up and things like that.
Yeah, well, it sounds like there's definitely some will involved there, some choice to get up and do it. I'm glad you are, though. That's very good. So what kind of issues are addressed within the course of the program of That Man Is You?
So the program is, again, set up, we'll say, by year. In year one, the theme is A Man After God's Own Heart. And it's developing looking into and developing your own personal relationship with God. The resources that they use are just outstanding. Much comes from the catechism, much comes from church history, but also there is social as well as medical science, facts and demographics, a lot of stuff from Gallup polls and from Pew studies that show relationships between certain behaviors and faith, lack of faith or determination of whether your children would perform, maintain their faith. Year one is A Man After God's Own Heart. Year two is The Battle for the Bride, which is looking at the relationship between a man and his spouse, assuming they're married. And not every guy in our group is married, and some are widowed and some are single, and some, unfortunately, are separated from their wives. But it is the same sort of thing. It looks at Scripture. It looks at the magisterium. There is a ton of wisdom from St. Pope John Paul II that is just really incredible. They include stories of people you may or may not heard of and their approach to marriage, and a couple that died on the Titanic and the letter that they wrote each other before they left.
Wow.
And the third year is the relationship between a man and his children. A Father's Love is the title. And so each semester of those first 3 years, the fall semester, spring semester, build on each other. You can go to any meeting and get something out of it, but it really helps if you've been there previously. Year four, which is what we're in now at the cathedral, is A Vision of Man Fully Alive. And the format changes, and it's individual speakers, the standalone topics. And it is all the things that we men struggle with in terms of being, number one, good Catholic men, but being good husbands and being good fathers. There was things on the simplified neurochemistry of the reward system in our brain, and why pornography can cause people to behave the way they do behave, looking very simplified at neurotransmitters, specifically dopamine. They don't go too deep, but it really helps to understand why things happen. You still have to make a choice, of course, as to how you're going to respond. I'm just blown away by the depth of the information that's given to the guys, and it is always delivered 9 times out of 10. I hate to call them lectures, but the presentations are just so well done.
Yeah, well, and you're getting on near to a question that I was wanting to ask, which is, what kind of fruit have you seen from this in your own life, and then maybe in the lives of other men here who have taken part in the program?
I would say that for me, it has awakened and deepened my commitment to go outside myself. Part of the problem with today's culture is it is all about me and my actualization and my happiness and my achievement, and really, truly, the two shall be one. Mm-hmm. And I have been more open, I think, to responding to Becky and actually putting her first more often. It was probably 3 or 4 weeks into the first year that she mentioned she could see that there was something a little different.
Wow.
And even though it's 6 o'clock, I leave at 6 because I have a drive to get to the cathedral on Saturday mornings, and we had been in an exercise class that was at 6 o'clock on Saturday. She goes alone on Saturday because she really wants me to go. Huh. We've got 6 kids, as you mentioned, and they're various ranges, but there's something about it's made it easier for me to step away from my agenda and to be more thoughtful about not just the time I spend with my kids, but how I interact with them. It's changed some of my things at work. One of the sessions briefly went over Brother Lawrence's book on Practice the Presence of God.
Right, yeah.
And it's during Lent, and I think it was the second year. And one of the They have a Lenten booklet, we'll say, that's optional. And one of the lessons in the Lenten booklet was to think of something you do daily, and at that time, say a very short silent prayer, just to kind of keep yourself tuned in. Mm. You mentioned I'm a physician, I happen to be a surgeon, and I can't tell you how many times a day I wash my hands. Mm. I mean, it's not just at the scrub sink, it's in the clinic between patients making rounds. And in you, I live and move and have my being became my little mantra. And I have to be honest, when I started, I was 100% on with remembering to do that. It doesn't take long, but I do it every day. And some days, you know, it might be close to 100%. And just turning that focus upward and not, it's so easy to stay internally focused and we get busy and I got some stress in my job, but it really has, it's just softened me, I think, a lot. And I really like that mantra.
Wow. Well, unfortunately, we only have about a minute remaining, but just wanted to ask you, so how can people either join the Cathedral Group? Can they do that? Or how can they find out more? Because my understanding is there's not really a lot of cost involved to bring it in. Is that right?
There is zero cost.
That's amazing.
There's zero cost. It's all run on donations. And once you sign up, and any parish can do it with the approval of their pastor, they tell you how to recruit. They tell you how to train. They tell you how to set up the meetings. They include all of the forms and everything. Anyway, we are going to have a table at the Archdiocese Men's Conference, our group from the Cathedral.
Great.
And we're in touch with the folks in Houston. We'll have some promotional material. And I just got approval yesterday from Father Ubel and the folks at the Cathedral. We are going to have an informational meeting on Saturday, April 25th.
Okay.
Not at 7 in the morning, after our meeting at 10. 10 in the morning at Hayden Hall at the Cathedral. We'll be having an informational meeting. Parishes can send a guy or two. Come and check us out and find out what it's about. It really is an amazing program, and it is free. It's run on donation. Average of $30 a guy. Every semester covers all the costs.
Yeah, and I'm sure people can just jump on the web and Google That Man Is You as well, and they'll find, I think their website might be through Paradise's Day.
It is. Right? It is through Paradise's Day, but if you Google That Man's You, you'll get it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Wonderful. Well, Dr. Paul Diekman, thank you for being on the program. Thank you for all of the work that you do. Thank you for continuing this good work of That Man Is You at the Cathedral. May God bless you in everything that you do.
Well, thank you, Patrick. God bless you as well.
Thank you. We're going to go to our first break. When we come back, Kelsey Delaney is with us to talk about her unborn son and advocating for his life. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Are you near retirement? Don't let taxes and fees chip away at your retirement savings. Those little charges add up quickly and eat away at your hard-earned nest egg. That's the last thing you want. Take control. Build lasting retirement security with an annuity from Catholic United Financial. We offer a safe, secure place to preserve your money with a guaranteed rate of return. And no annual fees, no transfer fees, no account service fees, no hidden fees, none. Nada. We guarantee a competitive interest rate no matter what the market's doing. Maximize your savings. Transfer funds to a new Catholic United Bonus Plan annuity and get a first-year bonus interest rate. Honor your faith with Catholic United. Over 140 years of people helping people. Go to CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. That's CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/safe money. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We're there for life.
I will never forget you. For your name, I have carved on the palm of my hand.
Though the night. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. My next guest is Kelsey Delaney, who's currently on maternity leave taking care of her son Dylan. And when not on leave, she's an account manager at Thomson Reuters. Her son, Luke, who we're going to talk about, had trisomy 18, and she likes to bake and spend time with her husband, 2-year-old Lily, and 3-month-old Dylan. All right. Well, Kelsey, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me.
It's very good to have you here. And I don't know, can I let out of the bag who your mother is?
Sure.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Kelsey has been, we've been praying for her for a long time and for her son Luke, because she is the daughter of Crystal Crocker, who's our director of evangelization here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. So let's start out with the basics here. How long have you been married again?
Gosh, it's been 3 years now.
3 years. Okay. All right.
It really flies by.
Yeah. Well, right. And you've obviously it's been a very fruitful marriage. You've had three children.
Yes.
Yeah. So, which is fantastic. All right. So we're going to focus in not on Lillian, not on Dylan, but on Luke here. Mm-hmm. When did you get pregnant with Luke or when did that begin?
So we're from Minneapolis. My last year. My husband's job relocated us to Tampa, Florida.
Okay.
So we were living in Florida.
Yeah.
And we just bought our brand new first house, first time homeowners.
Right.
And I had my 1 year old Lily, and found out I was about 16 weeks pregnant with Luke when we moved into this house. And, you know, I call it mother's intuition or, you know, maybe God getting my heart ready.
Mm.
But I just knew something wasn't right with this pregnancy. Something didn't feel right.
Okay. Yeah. So how did that, when were you first medically aware, or when did they confirm that your intuition there was correct?
And I went into, went into my doctor's appointment for, you know, the next checkup, and I ended up taking a genetic test, and I got a call from the doctor to come back in right away. And they told me, I'll never forget looking in her eyes, and she told me my son had something called trisomy 18, which is called Edwards syndrome.
Okay.
Now, just having a beautiful baby, you know, 18 months prior, who was perfectly healthy, I had no idea what trisomy 18 was.
Sure.
And, you know, couldn't believe what she was telling me, that, you know, my son was going to die. You know, they did not live long. She kept using the term incompatible with life.
Wow.
And you know, to be in, you know, this doctor's this doctor was my friend. You know, I loved this doctor. You know, you put doctors on a pedestal. And to hear the words, you know, the mood changed. Everything changed quickly.
Mm.
You know, with this diagnosis.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she was using, you know, fetus. It wasn't my baby anymore. She was kept reminding me that I could terminate. You know, throughout, you know, I just was crying and kept asking questions and, you know, grasping on any hope I could get from her. And she just, you know, kind of coldly was, you know, you can terminate. These are your options. And he's going to be incompatible with life.
Wow.
So just, you know, to hear that, you know, and this was a baby who, you know, my baby, I wanted him. I can't imagine, you know, not having him. You know, with, you know, hearing abortion or what abortion is, I always thought it was something, you know, last minute, or, you know, a one night stand, or, you know, something, the back alley, or, you know what I mean?
Right.
That's what, sure. I kind of pictured what abortion was. But being in this really nice doctor's office with this doctor who I thought was my friend, to hear her saying this to me was, you know, really mind-blowing to my family.
So just one of the things that strikes me, just to make sure that I'm getting this right, is that your doctor was in close relationship with you, and was, I think, it seems to me like she was walking with you as a friend as well as a doctor when the pregnancy hadn't discovered that there are any problems. Mm-hmm. But then you're saying that she shifted and became much more clinical and detached, maybe, when the diagnosis came in.
Yes, absolutely. It was like I developed leprosy overnight. It really was. She just really, you know, I was in a OB clinic with six other doctors, you know, that I would see with different appointments, and they all kind of treated me the same way. It was no longer my baby. This wasn't fun and happy. You know, I was a problem now to them, that they did not want to, they kind of just wanted to wash their hands of, didn't want to deal with it. Mm. And you know, we were, you know, just the tip of the iceberg of what we were, you know, finding out how these doctors treat this type of diagnosis.
Mm.
And just to tell you a little about, you know, trisomy 18
is,
you know, for the listeners out there, a trisomy can occur on any chromosome. You know, so if everyone knows what Down syndrome is, I think that's what everyone knows. That's the 21st chromosome, and that copies for a third time at conception, and that's Down syndrome. There's also trisomy 13 and trisomy 18, which is what Luke had, and those are the three most common that can survive, that can live. You know, there's others, but those three are the most common, 13, 18, and 21. So trisomy 18 is, you know, what they call Edwards syndrome. And when you type in a quick Google search of trisomy 18, you'd be horrified to find that there really is absolutely no hope. You know, there's scary pictures and, you know, babies with heart defects, small head, minimal jaw, clenched fists, you know, severe intellectual disabilities are all just kind of the common traits that come along with it. And again, over and over again, that incompatible with life, which is just a tough word to say, a tough term. And, you know, also, you know, to my husband and I's, you know, horror to find that over 90% of these babies are aborted.
Wow. Over 90%.
Which is frustrating because it's like, you know, that's taking away from, you know, research and statistics of, you know, that baby, you know, that baby could have been the first baby with trisomy 18 to, you know, feed himself. Or, you know, there's just, it's such a small, you know, window of hope that is given with this diagnosis,
right.
Especially since, you know, again, like I said earlier, I'm at with my doctor, who's my friend, and she's all of a sudden, you know, who I thought was my friend, really giving me no hope, kind of questioning why I would want to continue with this pregnancy at a really nice, you know, clinic. it's just, I, you know, I can see where, you know, if I, you know, how hard it was for me to come to grips with this and how much I put doctors on a pedestal who I feel like are taking care of me. I understand how easy it is for these women to terminate.
Sure.
And not get to know their children. And, you know, it's unfortunate.
Right.
But thankfully, you know, in this day and age, the power of social media, Instagram, Facebook, I was able to find moms who have similar diagnosis with trisomy 18.
Okay.
You know, we're all finding each other on social media and finding that with medical intervention, you know, if you can find doctors to help you, that would, you know, do surgery on these babies or are willing to give you, you know, resources. These babies are living, and they're living, you know, they're living longer than expected.
Mm.
You know, the expected lifespan, if you read a medical journal, is about a year, 2 years. You know, we know people who have babies with trisomy 18 who are 30, 40.
Really?
Yes.
Wow.
And, you know, again, it's a tough diagnosis, not going to sugarcoat it. There's some babies that are stillborn, you know, they pass, you know, at the 20-week mark in utero, you know, but there's babies who, you know, are giving, you know, these parents are finding doctors who are willing to help them, and they're getting a chance at life.
Yeah.
And they're protecting that. And, you know, that's all we wanted when we got this diagnosis, was to give our son a chance at life.
Yeah.
You know, what if he was the first one to, you know, do a backflip? You know, he's not going to do a backflip, but, you know, what if he was somebody who, you know, could have gotten to a milestone that another baby couldn't have gotten, and we could give hope to another family with this diagnosis? You just don't know. Because there's just, you know, incompatible with life, and these doctors are just pushing termination.
So, take us down the path then, as you are being more and more forthright and saying, I'm not going to terminate this baby.
Right.
What was the response? Did you have trouble locating doctors that would, you know, would walk with you through the remainder of your pregnancy and through the birth and everything like that?
Yeah, it was, you know, thankfully we were put in touch with a high-risk doctor, and his name was conveniently Dr. Angel, and an angel he really was.
Yeah.
He, you know, took over all of our appointments, and we did find through ultrasound that Luke had a clubbed foot, a cyst on his brain, three VSDs, which are small holes in the heart, low-set ears, and a strawberry-shaped head. But at the same time, I mean, he was just this beautiful, you know, smiling boy in these ultrasound pictures, you know, moving. I could feel him kicking, you know, and just this bond of love that we were having between a mother and her child that I was carrying, you know, termination and not fighting for him and not giving him a best chance at life wasn't an option for us. So we, you know, quickly knew with these holes in his heart that Luke was going to need surgery when he was born.
Right.
And so now the battle was to find a surgeon who was going to be open to operate on him. Hmm. Now, a VSD is a very easy procedure. It's actually very common. It's one of the, I believe, second most common heart defects in babies without disabilities. So it's very a routine procedure that okay. they are able to go in and just close this hole up. And so, you know, we met with a bunch of different surgeons. Actually, the first surgeon we met was with where I had just given birth to my daughter 18 months prior, right. Lily. And we were meeting with him, and I'll never forget, you know, he told me that he wanted to save the resources for the babies that will live and would not operate on Luke if he, you know, if we had him and he seemed like he was stable. And one of the ones that, you know, was, you know, strong enough to live at birth, he would not operate on him. And, you know, just a pit in your stomach when you hear that. We went to another hospital and we sat down with the neonatologist. And she said that she could not guarantee all life-saving measures would be taken when he was born, and that she would hold him for us while he passed. And I keep
meaning she wouldn't let you hold him
if we didn't want to hold him or didn't want to, you know, since we wanted to fight for him, she would be able to. She couldn't guarantee these life-saving measures would be taken.
Okay.
And would be happy to hold him for us.
Okay.
You know, while he passed.
Got it.
Because a lot of times these babies, they'll code, mm-hmm. They'll stop breathing, mm-hmm. and we want full intervention. We want the NEO team and the NICU team there to be able to, you know, give him oxygen. We basically just wanted to give him oxygen after he was born, just a chance to get him stable. And, you know, that's something that we were so simple to give a baby that you just had oxygen. And the fact that we were, you know, begging these doctors to help us. You know, we called back up to Minnesota, here, and Minneapolis Children's would not take him. U of M would, but we, you know, being in Florida, it was a little
That's
hard
a
to make
way,
a flight.
Yeah, right.
So thankfully, we were put in touch with a surgeon in Orlando, Advent Health Hospital in Orlando, and we met with him. And bless his heart, he said that he did not discriminate. With babies with extra chromosomes, and that he would operate on Luke if he proved, you know, once he was born that he was stable and that he could handle an operation. So we were very blessed that we could find him. So we made the drive, you know, back and forth from Tampa to Orlando, 2-hour drive. Not fun in Disneyland, Disney World traffic.
Right,
right. wasn't the best, but, you know, we're happy that this surgeon was able to, you know, give us the keys to come in to this hospital and get the care that we needed.
Absolutely. Let me jump in, Kelsey, and just say that, you know, we need about a half an hour more, I think, but we're running out of time. So I guess I want to ask you to bring us, you know, through the story, but also to with any advice that you would have to other mothers who are facing similar situations as well. So bring us all, let us know what happened with Luke.
I was induced at 37 weeks, and we had a team there that was ready to be on Team Luke, and Luke was born, did not need a C-section. He came out crying and was fighting, was a fighter, and he, you know, defied all odds, and we ended up giving him 3 surgeries, and we got, the goal was to get him home. And we did finally, we were able to get him home. We wanted to spend time with him before we were going to move ahead with heart surgery to close that VSD. And, you know, unfortunately, we, you know, it was, God had a different plan. We had a wonderful Mother's Day, and we had about a week and a half with Luke, and he went into respiratory distress. And, you know, despite all our efforts, you know, we watched his little soul leave his body. And, you know, it was beautiful and peaceful, you know, just between a mother and son, you know, that the fight was over. There's no more tubes, needles, you know, there was nothing there anymore. You know, he was with Jesus. And
you got to kiss his face.
Yes, I was held his hand the whole entire time. And it just shows you, I mean, I wish I could give that moment to everybody who's considering to terminate, just how beautiful life is and how fragile it is. You know, to watch, we really did watch his soul leave his body. And, you know, it kind of, you know, his soul, his body was broken on this earth, but, you know, there's a bunch of things we needed to heal and fix, but his soul wasn't. His soul was healed and it was perfect, you know, and that's, we're so grateful that God gave us this opportunity to watch over that little soul. And, you know, what I would say to other mothers is, you know, it's so hard to have this diagnosis. I wish it on no one, you know, not my worst enemy. It's awful to hear that your son is going to die. But we're all going to die. We all have the same fate as Luke. We all suffer. You know, no one can tell us what the quality of life is going to be. You know, Luke had a wonderful quality of life. Doctors were always like, oh, he's going to have a difficult quality of life. He's not going to talk. He's not going to walk. But Luke had so much love from us and from his family. And he knew us. He looked at us. He knew when I walked in the room. He knew when his dad was going to hold him. You know, he had a wonderful, beautiful quality of life with so much love. And, you know, there's no doctor can determine who's going to die or not going to die based on that. And my son Luke was just a great example of that. And we're so grateful for the time we had. Mm-hmm. And he also gave us a bunch of blessings after that. After I gave birth to Luke, 7 weeks later, I had stomach pain and we found out that I was pregnant again. Yeah. Yeah. And so to be going through, you know, there's nothing that's going to test your pro-life stance, I will say, when you have a baby that you're deciding what surgeries he's going to go through and then to find out that you're pregnant again.
Right.
But he, you know, Dylan, his brother, his Irish twin, was born 10 months and 4 days later. And Dylan actually happened to be born on 11/15/19. So Luke was born January 11th, and he passed away on May 15th. And Dylan was born on the 11th month, 15th day. Mm. So we believe that special date, 11/15, was from
Luke.
Tribute
to Luke, yeah.
So, right. And Dylan is very healthy. We're just so grateful for the blessings. I could go on and on about the blessings and the miracles that the small, tiny miracles we've experienced from the time we've had with Luke.
Wonderful. Well, Kelsey, it's easy to listen to, and I'm sure our listeners will want to hear more and more, but definitely want to thank you for coming in and sharing this meaningful story and encouragement to all the mothers and fathers who are facing difficult pregnancies. And thank you for standing up for life. Thank you for advocating for the life of your son. And may God grant you a tremendous reunion in heaven when you all get to be together again. God bless you, Kelsey.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right. We're going to go to our next break. When we come back, we've got Daniel Quinnen from the Metropolitan Tribunal. He's going to give us some insight into declarations of nullity or annulments. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Truth begs to be taken for the next time. All faith is shaken, we find So all things are made right in time.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berhume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Golden Valley Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. My next guest is Daniel Quinnen, who's a judge for the Marriage Tribunal here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. He received his JCL from the Catholic University of America, and he is the oldest of six children. And he is here to talk to us a little bit today about annulments. Daniel, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
It's good to have you with us. So let's start with the Metropolitan Tribunal, because that's kind of a mouthful right there. What is the Metropolitan Tribunal?
It is a ecclesiastical or church court for our province.
Okay.
So for our archdiocese, and then on appeal for cases from surrounding dioceses.
Okay, got it. And you got your JCL from CUA. I'm familiar with CUA. Tell me what a JCL is again.
It's a license in canon law.
Okay. What got you interested in canon law?
I don't know exactly where it started. I think it started a little bit in high school. I had a classmate, and it was a private Catholic high school, a classmate whose father was a canon lawyer. So I had minimal exposure to the concept at that time, but it wasn't on my radar as a career to pursue.
Okay.
And then I was at Thomas Aquinas College and still not sure where I was going after that. Areas of interest were philosophy and theology, but I didn't want to teach, so still
that
wasn't sure.
Okay.
And then family, I think it was maybe my grandparents or my parents or both were suggesting law, kind of based on my personality, and that did appeal to me.
Okay.
But I didn't really want to jump into civil law because it felt huge, and especially with like the philosophy stuff, not always things I'm going to agree with there.
Sure.
And then I realized there was kind of a sweet spot in the middle that fit all three of those, and that was a pretty quick decision
once I settled on that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nice. Okay. Well, very good. And then you got from CUA here to the Archdiocese.
Yeah.
You were hired pretty much right out of.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Wow. And you've been here ever since.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Well, let's shift our focus to the meat of what we're going to talk about here, commonly known as annulments. What is an annulment, and is that even the right term?
I mean, the more precise term is a declaration of nullity. So it's one way or another you go through the process, you get a decision. You might get a declaration of nullity, you might get a negative decision. So
okay.
The outcome is not always an annulment.
Okay.
If there's anything that's changing, it is like the legal status or the presumption of every marriage is typically going to start with a presumption of validity, and that thing might change if the outcome is granted. But the objective status of the marriage is never changing. So the decision of the court is not affecting reality in that way. It's a declaration of fact.
Okay. All right. So it's a declaration of fact. And I know that sometimes these annulments are called or are considered by the general public, this is like a Catholic divorce, but it's not related to civil law, right? It's related to canon law.
Correct.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So who should apply for an annulment? Who is in line? Who's the right person to apply for an annulment, for the annulment process? And then are there requirements in order to apply?
There's definitely requirements, and I would point toward our website and the application, which will kind of walk you through all those requirements.
Yeah, go ahead and give it. Yeah, sure.
I don't know if there's a good way to summarize that other than pointing to the website.
Okay.
The type of person who should apply, I think, is someone who does have a belief or at least a strong conviction that their marriage might be invalid.
Okay.
So, I mean, what you don't want to do is go through the process, which sometimes does happen, of people believing their marriage is valid but still asking for this, and it provokes a question of why are you even doing this?
Right.
So you want to have someone who believes that this is a real possibility at least, and you want someone who's open to the truth and is not convinced that their desire makes the case regardless of the proof.
Right.
So you want someone who's open to whichever decision the tribunal is going to arrive at, and not someone who's absolutely certain that no other outcome is possible.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Right. Well, you mentioned the website. What is the website for the tribunal?
I don't know if I could okay, rattle it off the top of my head. I think, Google search it because I'm a millennial. So.
Well, that's all right. That's all right. So, yeah, but if you go in and search for Metropolitan Tribunal.
Yeah, I mean, there's a tribunal specific webpage.
There is,
We've got an FAQ. We've got the application. We've got a whole bunch of resources.
I've been there. I can't remember what it is off the top of my head either, but I've been to that website, and I know the information there is really valuable. I mean, it's really helpful, and it's pretty straightforward in terms of reading through all these different things. Now, okay, so walk us a little bit through the annulment process, because oftentimes it can seem a little scary. And I know that it is a rather involved process, or it can be at least. So what's all involved in the annulment process?
So there's an initial application phase. At least here, what we'll do is have one of our designated people who will meet with the parties to help them take the application and turn it into a formal petition.
Okay.
From my point of view, those things are typically already happening behind the scenes, and those cases are kind of the initial documents are all put together, and then it lands on my desk. And from that point, the process really, the clock really starts.
Okay.
And we set the grounds after reviewing the application, and then we start interviewing people. So we interview the parties, the spouses, the petitioner, and the respondent if they're going to participate. We interview the witnesses that they've named. And then if there's one of the psychological grounds or components that requires an expert opinion, we might have it added to a queue to have it reviewed by them, or maybe even do an in-person interview with them. And then both of the spouses have the ability to review the whole case file to see all the evidence that we've gathered. I mean, it stays confidential. They don't get copies of things like that.
Sure, right.
But they have the ability to see all of the information that the judges will be seeing when they make their decision, and to, you know, add any other comments that might be missing or affirm their agreement or disagreement with certain things.
I mean, this is a legal process, obviously.
Yes.
It's canon law. So people get in their minds, I know, they might be tempted to get into their minds some of the actual civil legal processes, but also maybe even more so, maybe it's some of the fantasized kind of television courtroom dramas that we see and that sort of thing. Nonetheless, we all know that there's expenditures involved with civil legal processes. What's the fee for an annulment process?
At this point, I don't think we have any required fees.
Okay.
Even when we did have required fees in the past, it was always something that could be waived on request.
Okay.
I would have to double check what our current. I think we have like a recommended amount we might ask people to contribute to the extent that they can, because there are costs involved, and if we are covering it, then it's kind of being passed on to the people in the pews or the archdiocese generally.
Yeah.
So if we ask people to cover what they can, but it's never going to be an obstacle to them starting the process if they can't.
Okay, got it. Well, that's good to know. I mean, because sometimes that can be prohibitive in civil cases.
Sure.
So, all right. So how long does a judgment take to receive?
The legal ideal is less than a year.
Okay.
We tend, I think, around a year, maybe a little bit more, depending on simply the number of cases that each judge has or backlogs that might develop here and there. I mean, when I first started, we were definitely closer to 2 years, which we've made a lot of improvements since then.
Okay.
I think currently we're much closer to a year.
Okay.
And depending on the case, you know, if witnesses are responsive or if things move quickly, it'll go faster. Otherwise, sometimes it'll just have to take its time.
Sure. But what I hear you saying, though, is somebody has been legally divorced for quite some time. They've fallen in love with somebody else, and there's 4 weeks to the wedding date.
Yeah,
that's not the time to apply for an annulment. Okay. Fair enough. All right. Who or what should be a person's first point of contact if they're interested in at least investigating the idea of an annulment?
I mean, I think you can get a lot of resources off of like our website. In terms of personal contact, probably your pastor, parish that's close to you.
Yeah.
I mean, we definitely, the Archdiocese, it might be on our page as well, but the Archdiocese specifically has like a parish locator.
Mm-hmm.
So you could figure out what's closest to you if you don't know what is.
Mm-hmm.
But then otherwise, we should have a representative typically or a pastor at each parish who can help you get started. And if you don't know where to start, you could even just fill out the contact us at the tribunal webpage, and we'll maybe reach out to you and help you find someone.
Yeah. I like you, though. I want to encourage people I know that to get in touch with somebody, their pastor at their local parish, who can really help to at least suss out some of the initial things and then help guide you through the entirety of the process and contact the tribunal and everything. I don't want to let you go, Daniel, without talking about Ash Wednesday. So this coming Ash Wednesday, I know the tribunal is always present at the cathedral. You want to tell us a little bit of the details there?
It's a pretty open format. We kind of set up shop in the back of the cathedral in a private area, and people can approach us and ask questions or find out more information. I think typically we have a couple copies of applications and FAQs and things we can hand out, pamphlets. It's a way, I guess, for us to increase visibility and make ourselves accessible to people who maybe are rarely attending Mass.
Sure.
I mean, Ash Wednesday draws a large crowd, exactly. Even though it's
right.
not a holy day of obligation.
Right, yeah, that's right. Okay, so, it's a first-come, first-served basis. Come in, a free, confidential consultation with a member of the Metropolitan Tribunal. Ask your questions. And maybe if that's the way it's going, start the process there. All right. Well, Daniel, I thank you. I know this has been brief, but I thank you for coming out here to the studio and for all of your work with the Metropolitan Tribunal. God bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. We're going to take our final break when we come back. As always, Paul and I have a list of events coming up that can help deepen your faith. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Hi, this is Matt Burke, former Minnesota Viking and Super Bowl champion here for Catholic United Financial. Did you know Catholic United Financial is now a $1 billion company? Not bad for starting over 140 years ago in a St. Paul church basement with $635 and change. They aren't the biggest, but they're absolutely rock solid when it comes to your finances. You don't get to $1 billion in assets by being anything less. They've sold life insurance from the start, when it was about people pooling their resources to help each other in times of need. They also provide ultra-safe and secure financial products like annuities, which are a great complement to anyone's financial portfolio. And they now offer Medicare Supplement Health Insurance for those 65 and older. Maybe it's time you aligned your finances with your faith, like my family did, and join a $1 billion financial company you can trust. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Look them up at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. It's a wayward child comes home.
Welcome back to the Rediscoverer. Paul is across the desk as always.
I'm here.
What do we got going on, Paul?
Archbishop Bernard Hebda and Father David Bloom invite men discerning the priesthood or consecrated life 16 to 50 to the Operation Andrew Dinner, Tuesday, March 3rd, 6 to 8 p.m. at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center. Find out more at 10,000vocations.org before February 28th.
Please prayerfully consider attending an upcoming prayer and listening event as part of the Archdiocesan Pre-Synod process. Next two prayer and listening events will be Thursday, February 27th, 6 to 9 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina, and Saturday, February 29th, 9 a.m. to noon at St. Pius V in Cannon Falls. No registration required. For more information, go to archspm.org/synod.
Open Window Theater invites you to the world over, an unforgettable tale of adventure, love, loss, and redemption, drawing on a vast array of influences from the Bible to the Odyssey to Shakespeare, the world over. March 15th through March 15th at Open Window Theater in Vergrove Heights. For tickets, visit openwindowtheater.org.
And the Church of St. Agnes and St. Paul invites you to their 2020 Lenten Lecture Series, The Sexual Revolution, the Catholic Church, and God's Plan for Life and Love. Every Friday in Lent, come for stations at 7. Stay for an engaging lecture on aspects of the aftermath of the sexual revolution and the Catholic response. For more information, visit churchofstagnes.org.
Are you looking to quiet your soul this Lent and enter more deeply into the heart of Jesus? Join us this Lent at St. Odelia Shoreview for the Lenten Prayer of the Heart Workshop. Grow in your experience of prayer and deepen your relationship with Jesus. Register online at archspm.org/events.
All right, and next time on the Rediscover Hour, we'll talk with Kelsey Wanless about our series, Praise Be to You, an Integral Ecology Immersion Series, and Marcy Stockman, founder of the book club and international movement, Well-Read Mom. And John is going to be with us from In the Name Worship, a Twin Cities worship band comprised of Catholic youth ministers. That's what's coming up next time, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover.
The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.